Yeah, that'd be good. I'm on, I guess. I'm on. Okay, good. I don't have to fiddle with any buttons or anything. It's good to be back here. It's good to be in the tent. I was saved in a tent meeting. Oliver B. Green, evangelist Oliver B. Green, preached back in 1956 before most of you were even a twinkle in your mother's eye.
He said, "So, Lord, save that soul closest to heaven."
That's him. And that was when I was 22 years of age, so you could figure it out. I'm 79 now, and I'm grateful to be here. In fact, at my age, I'm grateful to be anywhere. Amen. And so it's good to see you. Most of you are here. Some of you we're not too sure about, but we're glad that you're here. And this morning in Sunday school, I taught a Sunday school lesson that people say, "Well, why? I thought the theme was revival. How come you preached on the home?" That's where it begins. So if you don't have a solid home, then there's not going to be much of a revival. And so we need to get it started here tonight in earnest. Hope you got your home in order. Now you need to get your life in order, and you need to get the Holy Spirit of God involved. And that's what we're praying for tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. I want you to look at this man Ahaz first. That's not who we're going to be preaching about. We're going to be preaching about his son Hezekiah and the great revival that took place under Hezekiah's ministry. But in chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, it says Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Now I want you to go to chapter 29 and let's see what his son did. It says Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. I want you to stand now as we read the rest of some of what we're going to be preaching on tonight. In honor of the Word of God, I want you to stand and focus your minds and your hearts on what the Word of God says here. Verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem." Could I stop right there for a moment? I believe that the wrath of God and the judgment of God is upon America today because we've been thumbing our nose at God for so many years. I believe because we've embraced the homosexual agenda, because we are butchering 4,000 babies a day, and because now, and I just got something on the news on my computer this afternoon, now we've turned our back on Israel, and that's the sin of all sins. God said, "I will curse them that curse thee." And so I think the hand of judgment is hovering over America. Maybe it's already begun, and maybe we're leading into the shadows of the tribulation period, and if that's the case, we're going up pretty soon. Amen. So whatever happens down here, we won't be involved in. We'll be instead around the table with at the marriage supper of the Lamb up in Glory Land. Amen. Well, I'm sorry to interrupt myself, but look at verse 7. Verse 8. "Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God, that his fierce wrath may turn Be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. I want you to go down to verse 15 now. It says, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord, so they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Verse 18 is our text verse. It says, they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord. We're going to bow in a word of prayer. Did anybody not get one of the handouts that want one? Anybody? Okay. Couple over here, if you have any left back there, fellas, if you could get them over there, I'd appreciate it. And then we're going to pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Let's bow our heads and hearts, please. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have of proclaiming your word. And I pray it'll have a significant impact upon every hearer in this place. I pray the Spirit of God may come down in a special way, manifest himself, even as he did on Pentecost. Not in the same form, but in our hearts and in our lives, and that we may change the direction that perhaps many of us have gone in. We pray, Lord, that we will do some house cleaning tonight. That's what they did here. They cleansed the house of the Lord. And so we need to do some house cleaning from time to time. And so we ask you to bless us tonight as we move in that direction. And may the Holy Spirit of God help us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, you may be seated. You ladies all know that every once in a while your house needs cleaning. Amen. I said amen. Okay, I hope that's true, and I hope you follow through. Now, the house of God also needs cleaning from time to time. And when I say the house of God, I'm talking about the body of believer today, because the body of the believer is a temple of God today. Not that temple that we were reading about back here, but the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells here. He doesn't dwell under a tent, doesn't dwell in the building in there. He dwells in here. And every once in a while, we need some house cleaning. And that's exactly what we hope to focus on tonight. Now, any successful recipe has certain ingredients. And I believe in this passage, we have a recipe for revival. And it deals with house cleaning. And I hope that you'll follow me closely as we look at this passage of Scripture. Now, if that recipe is in fact in this passage of Scripture, then perhaps that recipe will work here under the tent tonight. I believe it will. I believe that all the Bible is written for believers. Amen. And you know, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament was written for our admonition and our learning. I've analyzed the passages. It seems to me that there are four necessary ingredients in this recipe for revival under the great King Hezekiah of Judah. The first one is a thorough cleansing, or in your outline, cleaning thoroughly, which deals with confession. The first thing that the King Hezekiah did was he confessed that the temple was a mess. He confessed that his father messed up. He confessed that there was sin in the camp, if you please, that they were idol worshipers. He confessed all the necessary things that had to be taken care of in order to clean up the temple. Hezekiah's father had reigned for 16 years. Now, Ahaz was dead, and Hezekiah, who must have been grieved by the wickedness of his father, was free to reign on his own. He was now 25 years old. His father was a wicked man, an idolatrous king. Hezekiah was a spiritual man and a great king. It seems that to me, according to the Scriptures, that Hezekiah couldn't wait to begin the spiritual revival after his father died. It says, in the first year of his reign, in the very first month, he acted. He went about doing what needed to be done to clean up the house of God. His father had sealed the doors of the temple. Hezekiah began his reign by reopening those doors. I hope you caught that as we read in verses 1 to 3. And it wasn't only a symbolic act, but the beginning of a sweeping revival. I never forget when I first came to Faith Baptist Church, Fairless Hills, where I pastored for 31 years. I asked the men in the church, I said, "Where's the baptismal pool?" And they said, "Well, it's under the platform." I said, "Well, I want to look at it." And so we took the cover off, and lo and behold, all the Christmas ornaments and decorations were in the baptismal pool. I said, "I want all of them out of there." I said, "We're going to paint the pool." They said, "Preacher, it doesn't need painting." I said, "We're going to paint the pool." I said, "Because we're going to start using it." In 7 years before I came, under the former Calvinistic pastor, they hadn't baptized one convert. They told me, the deacons told me that not one person had walked the aisle in 7 years for any reason. The first Sunday I preached, a man got saved. I asked the Lord to put a stamp of approval on my move, and he did that. I said, "Lord, give me at least one soul." And nobody, of course, they weren't used to seeing people get saved there. They weren't used to seeing anything much spiritual happening there. I don't even know how I got stuck in that place. But the bottom line was, God was in the move, and we began to clean things up. We had a three-day bonfire. We took out three-legged chairs. You ever try to sit on one? We took all the junk that people didn't want. They donated to the church. We took it out, and my chairman of the building and grounds, had a bonfire, and we got rid of all the junk and the clutter in the church, and we began to shape up the place because we wanted God to begin to do something new there that hadn't been happening in a long time. Now, the challenge is found in verse 4 to 11, and it says, "Our fathers have trespassed," and Hezekiah says, "Now it is in mine heart." He said, "Things are going to change." He said, "Dad didn't do so well. He messed things up." But he says, "Now God put it in my heart to change things." He had the vision and brought the spiritual leaders, the priests and the Levites, together to impart his vision to them. By the way, that's what every good leader does. He brings his vision and communicates it to the people, and the people then follow his leadership. He challenges them to begin the work by telling them of the problem and its consequences in verse 7. He tells what happened there, and then verse 9 he says, "For our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and our daughters, our wives are in captivity for this." And he says in verse 10, "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." You're going to start a house cleaning. You better begin where it's needed most. And God had allowed the nation of Israel to go into captivity, and all kinds of problems were involved in the nation because of his father's sin. But he wants to change things. And in verse 11, he tells them this. He says, "The Lord hath chosen you." I want you to look at it. "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense." He's challenging the people. You need to do something right now. My dad did everything wrong, but God has chosen you. By the way, I believe that's true of every church. If you are a born-again child of God, God has chosen you to make things right in the church. You see, the pastor's not the church. He may be the leader, but God is challenging you. He has chosen you. And then the cleansing begins, verses 15 to 19, which we've read. And I want to read again verse 15. It says, "And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord." Say, well, what does sanctifying yourself means? You perhaps have read places, where God sanctifies various things. For example, this pulpit is sanctified. It is used for the preaching of God's Word. It's been set apart. That's what the word sanctifies means. But to sanctify yourselves, you got to spend some time alone with God. Amen. Before I came to the pulpit tonight, this afternoon, over in the motel room, I spent some time alone with God, and I sanctified myself. You say, well, how do you do that, preacher? I do that according to the Word of God. I visited 1 John 1:9, and I said, Lord, you know me. You know I'm still flesh. I still commit sins, and I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So you're looking at a sanctified preacher. God promised He would do that. He has sanctified me, and I had to take the initiative to sanctify myself. You need to do the same thing. Nobody else can sanctify you. Only God can sanctify you. And you need to go to Him and say, Lord, I need to be clean. You know, I go outside and I cut my grass and I'm all sweaty and dirty and nothing feels better than to hop in the shower after that. Get a nice cool shower and get clean again. Step out of that shower, you feel like a new person. That's what cleansing's all about. And God has promised that He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're looking at a clean preacher tonight. I've taken a bath and a shower in 1 John 1:9, and all my sins are under the blood, and I thank God that you're looking at a clean preacher. He has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And the cleansing took place. They first sanctified themselves. Then they began the work of cleansing the vessels of the temple. In verse 16, notice what it says, and the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. They were going to take the vessels of God, which apparently had accumulated dirt and dust and everything else, and they were going to wash them in the brook Kidron. And that's what God expects us to do. He expects us to wash ourselves in the Word of God. He expects us to ask God for forgiveness and for cleansing. And then He expects us to try to help to cleanse our fellow believers. And one of the things I'm here to do tonight is to do exactly that. They took it down to the brook Kidron to wash everything. For 8 days, they brought everything which had been defiled, and for the next 8 days, they cleansed everything. By the way, 8 is the number of new beginnings. And the number 8 is used twice there. It took them 16 days to get everything clean that was dirty in the house of God. The cleansing had to begin within. They had to take it out of the temple. So it had to be, everything had to be brought out in the open, and it could be washed with water. Hey, tonight, if you are to get cleansed and sanctified by God Almighty, you got to bring some things out into the open. You know, it used to be in revival meetings that when people got right with God, they would get up and confess their sins publicly. I mean, they weren't ashamed to admit that they were sinners and that now they wanted to do something about it and they wanted to get clean. And they would confess their sins one to another in the house of God, and they would ask God to cleanse them, and as a result, the church would be clean and God could begin to bless. Only after cleansing could worship begin. They couldn't even worship in the temple. It was filled with all that trash, all that junk, all that dirt, all that clutter. They had to get rid of all that. By the way, you got to do the same thing with your temple. I said, you have to do the same thing with your temple. Now, listen to me. There can be no revival without this first ingredient in the recipe for revival. Cleansing comes first. How you doing tonight? How clean are you? Are there some things that need to be cleansed? You better start out by sanctifying yourselves. Go to the Lord, use 1 John 1:9, and ask Him to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Number two is giving freely. This has to do with commitment. Giving is an expression of our commitment. I want you to notice here in verse 20 and 21. We haven't read those yet. It says, then Hezekiah the king rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So the next step is to be willing to make a sacrifice, to give, to make a commitment. After you get cleansed, then you've got to commit yourself and allow the Holy Spirit of God to take control. He brings seven lambs, seven rams, seven he-goats, the number of completion and perfection. And this offering was not only for the king, but for the priests and the Levites. They had to first, the leadership had to take the initial step here before they could ask the people to do likewise. And then the people followed the example of the leaders. Look at verse 31. It says, "Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offering." Then it gives the number. The number is 70 bullocks, 100 rams, 200 lambs, 600 oxen, and 3,000 sheep. These were sacrifices. Thank offerings, thanks that the house of God is now clean and we're making a commitment to begin to serve the Lord again. And in order to do that, they had to sacrifice some things. I'm wondering what you're willing to sacrifice to see real revival take place in your heart and in this church. What are you willing to give up? These people owned cattle. That's all they had to bring. They didn't have money like we do. So we have to bring the equivalent. And giving, of course, is something that God expects of us. And so first, he talks about the fact that there needs to be a great cost involved. And the expense calculated in today's dollars would have been astronomical. And you remember the nation had been impoverished because of God's judgment on it due to their backsliding and idolatry. And the cost of revival, listen, is always very high. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you maybe something you love a great deal. I could just imagine, you know, some little child in Israel there when dad said, "Hey, we got to sacrifice that little lamb of yours. We got to take it down to the temple and we've got to sacrifice that little lamb." And that child perhaps got very attached to that little lamb. And it cost something. And it's going to cost you something if you're really going to experience revival. And it may not be money. It may be something that you count very dear in your life. It may be something that you've attached yourself to. Brother, I have the vision sometimes of at the time of the rapture, some Christians holding on to some kind of possession that they have, saying, well, Lord, I can't go without this. Well, you're going to go without it. When you die, you ain't taking nothing with you. Naked you came in, naked you're going out. That's what the Bible says. You're not going to take one single thing with you when you go to glory. Now, I want you to look at verse 31b. It says in the middle of the verse, it says, "And the congregation brought in sacrifice and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings." You see, revival has to be voluntary, a free heart. You've got to do it willingly. The preacher can't make it. The preacher can't pray down revival. He can't make you get revived. All he can do is expose you to what God wants and what God expects from His Word and then expect you to respond accordingly. But you have to do it with a free heart. It reflects the desire of the people to express their love for the Lord in a tangible way. These people sacrifice thousands of animals. You talk about bloodshed everywhere. They tell me that on the Day of Atonement in the temple that the priests would slosh around in blood up above their ankles. They had sacrificed so many animals. That was all part of the worship of God, was sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice are you willing to make to walk with God tonight? I mean to really get close to the Lord. I'm concerned about churches where the pews may be full, but the offering plates may be empty. Are you listening? I'm concerned about churches where the pews may be full, but the hearts may be empty. And I think we need to make some sacrifices just like these folks did. Thank God you don't have to bring animals to the service. Amen. But God wants you. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. That means it's been sanctified, acceptable, perfect. God wants nothing but your best. He doesn't want leftovers. We don't serve a leftover God. We serve a God of great blessing. We serve a God who owns everything. And a God who promises this, that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Man, that kind of gets me excited, brother. I know the Lord created everything. By the way, He's still the Creator. He hasn't stopped creating. Well, right now He's on hold. But He's going to create a new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem one day. And when He creates a new heavens, a new earth, new Jerusalem, we're going to have a part of that. Because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Just think about owning everything that God owns, or being a joint owner with everything that God owns. As you know, I've been on this heaven kick for quite a while. I think God's trying to tell me something, brother. But the fact of the matter is, I just get excited. The more I read about heaven in the Bible, the more excited I get that pretty soon I'm going to be there. And whether the rapture happens or the Undertaker comes first, I don't know. I don't care as long as I get there. I hope you're longing to go to heaven. But in the meantime, you need to clean up. And you need to have a giving heart. God's people should give cheerfully. When the offering plate is passed, it's interesting. When you're up on the platform, you see all kinds of things, man. In fact, I'm looking at some funny things right now. But the fact of the matter is, you look down at the congregation when offering time comes. You talk about giving grudgingly, man. Some people hold on to that buck until, the usher has to practically yank it out of their hands. We should give not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver, the Bible says. Now, there's a little boy who was given a dollar and a dime. And his dad said, "Now, I want you to put the dollar in the offering plate and you can keep the dime." The little boy said, "Okay," and they got to the end of the service, and the dad said to him, he says, "Let me see that dime that you have." And instead, he pulled out the dollar. He said, "Why'd you keep the dollar? I told you to put that in the offering." He said, "Well," he says, "the preacher said God loves a cheerful giver, and I was more cheerful about giving the dime than I was the dollar." That's exactly the way some people are in the church. But God's people should give willingly. It says in Exodus 25:2, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering." If cheerfully and willingly are the measure of a spiritual believer's giving, how spiritual are you? Think about that one for next week or so. There are three kinds of giving. Giving God His due, that's the tithe. Giving God His desire, that's the offering. And giving God a gift to express our love, or the love gift, is something special. It's something that God expects of His, the people that He has given His life's blood for. You owe the tithe. You'll rob God if you don't give an offering. You ought to do something beyond that. In fact, you ought to do it regularly. You ought to give a love gift. If God lays somebody on your heart, there's somebody in Brother Lacapruce's church that God just laid on our heart to support. We know their situation. And so we just send them love gifts. And everybody ought to, the Bible is replete over and over again about helping the poor. What are we doing? There's a preacher down in New Jersey, and he's had a stroke, and he's in bad shape. It's been now 4 years since he had the stroke, and then he just had on his good leg, they just had a knee replacement, and he's been recovering there, and I've had to cover the pulpit for him. This guy is living on nothing. They had to, when all the bills from the hospital came due, the church didn't have a good insurance policy on them, and as a result of that, they got in real dire straits. They sold their car, they sold their house, they're living on practically nothing. And God laid it on our hearts to do something about that, try to help them in their time of need. You ought to find somebody that is worthy. Don't just give your money to somebody who's going to go down and spend it on booze and cigarettes and all the rest of that. Give it to somebody worthwhile who's going to use it for God's work. And you ought to do that as a love offering. That's over and above your tithes and your offerings. A preacher was dying, and he called for two men from his church to his bedside. A lawyer and an IRS agent. And so when they got to the hospital, they said, "Why'd you call up?" He said, "Well, Jesus died between two thieves, and I wanted to die like him." I don't know if that's true or not, but that's the story I heard. Let me ask you a question. Are you a thief? Are you robbing God? Whew, boy, it got quiet all of a sudden there, didn't it? Thirdly, praising loudly. Celebration. Hey, if you get clean, and if you are willing to make a commitment to the Lord, you ought to celebrate. You ought to thank God that you have the privilege of serving Him, of being a blessing. By the way, you ought to carry tracts in your pocket all the time and be willing to give them out to whoever you meet. Now, I'm a little worried. Brother Harry here, if you've ever seen the back of his truck, I don't know if he should give out tracts while he's standing near that truck with some of those signs he's got on them. But you ought to be willing and ready. And by the way, he's always got some kind of a tract to give out and some kind of a funny thing to give out. And he gave me $1 million this morning at lunch, or this afternoon at lunch. It wasn't real, obviously. And then he gave me a $3 bill with Obama's picture on it with Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid. I thought that was very apropos, as a matter of fact. If you're a Democrat, don't leave. Things will get better for you, all right? Praising loudly. I want you to notice verse 25. It says in verse 25, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of God the king seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, with the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. And then it says in verse 28, and all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now, instruments began to play. You know, I think the church is somewhat impoverished in the area of music. I don't mean bringing in all the junk that these contemporary churches use, but I think the kind of music that we heard tonight from the Holtzclaw family is the kind I like. And they did a great job this morning, and Brother Holtzclaw sang a song that just moved my heart. And I thank God for the talent of some Christians. And by the way, there were over 2,000 instruments in the temple in the Old Testament. You talk about an orchestra, man. That's an orchestra. 2,000 instruments. 200 singing men and singing women. I mean, that's a choir and a half. I was down at Solid Rock Baptist Church for their Northeast Vision Summit last week. And I looked up on the platform, and there were about 150 people in the choir up there. And man, when they sang, it just lifted spirits, lifted hearts. Everybody forgot about their problems. Everybody forgot about everything and prepared their heart for the preaching of the Word of God. Music should always be utilitarian in the church. There ought to be a purpose to it. It ought to lead up to the preaching of the Word of God. And I felt comfortable after the Holtzclaws got done singing and you got done singing congregationally. I felt comfortable getting up here ready to preach the Word of God. I used to have a man in my church, and during the song service, he would sit like this. Wouldn't open his mouth, wouldn't sing. And he'd slouch down in the pulpit, put his knees up on the pew ahead of him. And I found out, of course, that he was involved in a lot of sinful activity later on. And by the way, if you're clean, and if you have a sacrificial spirit of giving, then you're going to be able to sing and praise God. How you doing? How you doing? Are you clean? Have you made a commitment to the Lord? Are you able to praise loudly and celebrate the things of God? Good and godly music always accompany any real spiritual ministry. Sister, your voice is just beautiful. And I thank God for the talent that He's given you. And when I come here and you sing, it's wonderful. I thank God for it. I thank God for people who really can sing and for people who can play instruments. I'm looking for her. There she is, the organist, our organist here. And I thank God for her and for Mrs. Steyer, who still plays the piano beautifully. Now, come on, she plays beautifully. I mean, she gets up there, and man, when she starts, it's just like, woo, she can do that. And I thank God for people who have that kind of talent. And it's uplifting. One of the things I like about this church is they sing a lot. I think singing is a part of every single servant. And here, it was all about praising God and praising loudly and celebrating what God was doing. And whenever there is a revival, there will be appropriate music. Verse 30 talks about the words of David and of Asaph. Those are psalms. They sang the psalms. And then it says here, or they played the psalms. Then it says, it talks about singing. In this passage, it says, let's see, here it is in verse 28, and all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang. You know, the outflow of a revived heart is an expression of praise in singing. I don't have a problem, brother, when people raise their hands in a service if it comes from the heart. If they're just doing it for show, that's baloney. But if they're doing it because they love God, almost every time I go to Solid Rock, I am impressed with Pastor Clark. I mean, he is one of the most humble men that I know of in the ministry. And oftentimes, in the service, they'll be singing. He'll just get up and raise both hands, or he'll lay prostrate on the in the front of the church on the altar. Not during the preaching, during the singing. He'll do the same thing oftentimes in the preaching, but it just touches his heart. That whole family is a musical family. And I'm telling you, it blesses me when I hear their music in my car and at home. It's just wonderful. Good music is a blessing. Dead churches have dead music. And carnal churches have carnal music. This whole contemporary movement, throwing out the hymns of the faith, is nothing but of the devil. Now, I'm not saying that all contemporary music, contemporary meaning written in our lifetime, I'm not saying all contemporary music is bad. That song you sang this morning, that preacher wrote, man, that was a wonderful song. We can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't just say contemporary music is wrong. No, contemporary Christian music as it is labeled is wrong. And we need to understand that the church cannot move from the position of godly psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And some of the junk that goes for, I was in a church, probably shouldn't have been there. I went to check it out because somebody I knew was going there, and I didn't think they should be, but I wanted to check it out before I criticized it. And so I went there. I was in the foyer. The music was so loud, brother, and I'm partially deaf. Music was so loud it hurt my ears, and I'm in the foyer. I'm not even in the service yet. They have several services in the morning. The contemporary service first. I couldn't believe anybody could sit in there and retain their hearing. It was awful. We got into the main service, and I thought, well, let's hope. I said, if it continues, I'm out of here. Well, then they just sang those 7-11 choruses, you know. Seven choruses 11 times over. And, you know, they just put the music or the words to the choruses up on the screen, and everybody stands there and waves their hands and so forth and so on. And there's nothing wrong with that if it comes from the heart and if it's spiritual. But this was absolutely carnal. It was all about moving the body, not moving the spirit. It was fleshly. That's what the word carnal means. Music should never replace the Word of God, nor the preaching of the Word of God. You have an hour of music and 15 minutes of preaching. There's something wrong in that church. Now, the place of music must always be secondary, never primary. But it should express the witness of the revived heart of the believer. And I'm hoping that's what's going to happen here this week. And lastly, worshiping joyfully deals with consecration. And I want you to look here, please, at this passage of Scripture. The end result of revival is worship. And worship pleases the Lord. When our hearts are clean, our giving is sacrificial, our praise is bold, then worship becomes possible. And that's what took place here. It says, verse 29, and when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and, what's that word? Worshipped. You say, what does worship mean? It doesn't mean just sitting in a service. That's not worship. You know what the word worship means? It means to kneel and humbly in the presence of God. You're saying, Lord, whatever you want, whatever your will, that's what I want. That's worship. You don't worship when you come to church. You worship when you leave. If you made a commitment and you leave with that commitment, now you're worshiping. Before that, you're just coming to hear the Word of God, allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict your heart. The word worship has to do with, you know what they do with the Pope? They worship the Pope. Now, he's not the Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father. He's in heaven. But when they go to see him, they bow down and they kiss his ring. I wouldn't want to slobber on something somebody else been slobbering on. But they kiss his ring. That's the concept of worship. Bowing humbly, not before the man who calls himself the vicar of Christ, but before the true Christ of the Bible. And worshiping has to do with a yieldedness of heart. Right now, you're worshiping God. If you've been following the message and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to get a hold of your heart, and you got to the place where you ask God to sanctify yourself and cleanse yourself and get rid of all the junk out of the house that the Holy Spirit of God is forced to dwell in, and if after that you bow down, you can, you know, you sacrifice, you're willing to make a commitment to Him, and you consecrate yourself to Him, then you can truly worship Him. And I hope that's the case tonight here. I hope everyone is in a spirit of worship. The recipe for revival that was listed for us in this under Hezekiah's reign and in his day dealt with cleansing through confession, which is always called for in the Bible. Giving as an expression of our commitment is a prerequisite to revival. Praising through song is a celebration offered to the Lord to thank Him for revival. And worship is the end result. And if there is no revival, there is no worship. You know, you can't worship God if you got dirt in the temple. You can't worship God if you're not willing to offer Him something, make some kind of a commitment to Him. You can't praise God unless the other two things are already true of you. So my question is, how are you doing? Where are you in this sequence of ingredients in the recipe for revival in 2 Chronicles chapter 29? I'm going to ask you to stand quietly, please. Now, there's one question I want to ask to everyone here. Does your house of God, your temple, need cleansing tonight? Do you need to make a commitment tonight? Are you able to praise Him tonight? If God, in fact, as the Bible says, inhabits the praises of His people, does He inhabit your life? Are you regularly praising God? And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to confess your sin. You need to say, hey, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And God will cleanse you. He'll sanctify you. He'll set you apart. And He'll make you one of His children. You need to ask yourself, does your house need cleaning? I wonder how many, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, please, nobody looking at anybody else, I wonder how many of you, by the uplifted hand, would say, preacher, I really need some cleansing. I'm saved, but there's something I need to get rid of in my life, something that I need to deal with, and God the Holy Spirit has spoken to me about that. Would you just slip up your hand, please, if you're like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, and you too, and you back there, young man. And yes, sir, God bless you. Who else? But yes, sir, God bless you. I see it over here on my left. I see this dear lady down here. God bless you. Listen, you can't go any further toward revival until you clean up your house, the house that the Holy Spirit of God lives in. Now, if you're not saved, He doesn't live in your house. Your body is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you need cleansing from your sin. You're on your way to hell unless you receive what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. If you cannot remember a time and a place when you received Christ as your Savior, I doubt very much if you're saved. I wonder if there's anybody here that say, "Preacher, that's the kind of cleansing I need. I need cleansing from all my sins so I can be a child of Jesus Christ, that I can be a son of God. And I need Him as my Savior tonight, and He has spoken to my heart. Here's my hand. Would you lift it, please?" You're not sure of your salvation. You don't remember a time and a place when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Would you lift your hand right now, please? All right, here's the final part of the invitation. Wonder how many of you are willing to make a commitment tonight. That's the second phase in revival, in this recipe for revival. Making a commitment. It may cost you something. It may cost you a friend. It may cost you a lifestyle. It may cost you a habit. It may cost you something you treasure. But you're willing to make that kind of a commitment. You're willing to allow God to revive your heart. How many would say, "Preacher, I want to make that kind of a commitment tonight. Here's my hand. Would you lift it, please?" God bless you. God bless you all over. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Any of you would say, "Preacher, I really haven't been praising God the way I should. And if God inhabits the praises of His people, I want Him to inhabit my praises. And I don't praise Him enough. I need to praise Him more." God has given me a real spirit of praise. And I'm not bragging or boasting when I say this. I just look around and I thank God for all kind of things that I see. I love flowers, this beautiful floral piece down here in the front. Man, that just moves my spirit. God created that, and I want to praise Him for that. If you're not praising God, you say, "Well, you don't know my circumstances, preacher." No, I don't. But I know this, you've got a lot to praise God for. A lot to praise God for. And I hope tonight you'll join in praising the Lord for all He's bestowed upon you, all He's bestowed upon America, all He's bestowed upon your family. I wonder if there's somebody that say, "Preacher, I just need to praise God more than I do." Would you lift your hand, please? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you all over the church. I need to praise God more. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for each one who lifted their hands a moment ago. And I don't know if there's anybody here without Christ as Savior, but if there is, I pray that they'll take that first plunge into getting their sins washed away by receiving what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for them. And Lord, if there's a backslidden believer here, I pray their heart will get revived tonight, that they'll clean house, that they'll get rid of anything that's hindering the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. And Lord, we'll just praise You and praise You and praise You for all that You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.